The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, fiercely even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Wonderful words there. The Bible there is titled as the Word of God. Anybody who's listened to RB Themes tapes or MP3 files is familiar with that verse. He often started his lessons with that. But it's something to remind us, and that's partly what this is about, is the focus on the Word. Vocabulary is spiritual growth. So we'll look at this from two different perspectives. We'll start with the importance of the Bible, but we'll also look at the spiritual growth, that once we are believers, we don't know everything, that we're like babies, newborn babies. We don't have the knowledge to guide us. That's why we need the Word to light our path. So in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for training, we're learning. So that, purpose clause, that the man of God, and we're all men of God, we're all children of God, that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So there's an equipping. When the military goes on a mission, they have to have equipment with them. Sometimes you check stuff out. I can remember going to Desert Storm. We had to check out a 38 revolver. Of course, as soon as we landed, we had to check it back in. But there's equipment, whether it was chemical warfare gear, flight gear. We had to have equipment to go and do our job. Well, the same thing with the believer. We have to be equipped. And over again, it talks about equipped for every good work. Our job here is to do good work. We do that how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need equipment. How are we guided? How do we know what a good work is? Through the Bible. Paul here calls the biblical text scripture. The Greek word for scripture means something written. In other words, God has given us documentation. In today's business environment, legal contracts are supported by documentation. God gave the believer divine documentation. We live by this documentation. The Christian today is under the law of Christ, the code of conduct we call love. We cannot live by it if we don't know it. And we only live it by faith dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. I can remember in documentation in the military. The military, you don't know, you're operating some piece of equipment. For a while, I was operating a computer system. And never knew if I was going to be deployed and someone would have to take my place. So we had to have documentation to tell whoever came after me how to deal with the equipment, the process, the procedures, different timelines, documentation. And every once so often we'd have inspectors come through, and first they'd look at our documentation, and then they'd verify that we were following our documentation. When I retired from the military in business, we had what they called ISO 9000. We had to have documentation to document what it was that we were doing. The idea was that our process could be repeatable. And the little phrase that they had was, we say what we're going to do, and then we do what we're going to say, or what we say. And so God has given us his documentation, so we know how to operate in this world. God has given us instructions. He's given us a code we call love, but only works on faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. And then from Psalm 119, verse 105, Psalm 19 is a very long psalm. And it's a acrostic in that it starts out with here's a couple of verses on A, a couple of verses on B, and goes all through the alphabet. But in this one, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's the idea. If we don't have the word in our souls, in our minds, we don't operate on that, then we're walking in darkness. So we need the word to guide us. And so this is even in the Old Testament, the word of God illuminates the believer's path, God's word. Hebrews 4:1, one of my favorite passages. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise, we're talking about the Bible here, Bible written documentation, God has documented his purposes, his promises, remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Good news. We know what good news is. Gospel. Just as they also. But the word they heard didn't profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So you have the documentation and the faith, and that's how we live our lives. Some emphasize the importance of doctrine. Others emphasize the importance of faith. As the Hebrews 4 passage indicates, it's the combination of Bible doctrine, the promises, plus faith that is effective. In other words, faith needs an object to guide it. So that's the Bible, the promises. And that's effective in the believer's life. That was true in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. One of the purposes of combining the two is the growing and maturing of the believer. Increasing the knowledge of Bible doctrine increases the believer's understanding of relationships and increases the use of the law of Christ or code of conduct, which we call love. You don't even know about the code of conduct, or you don't know about the law of Christ unless you're reading the Bible, unless you understand it. And that's why we study it. Note, however, that knowledge is increased only in the sphere of faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Academic knowledge is okay, but the knowledge that is effective in the Christian life is knowledge revealed by God the Holy Spirit to the believer who relies on him and his teaching. Do you accept the Bible as the word God's word? Do you believe it? Do you live it? That's the point. It's not just words on a page. It's not just academic knowledge. It's something that we believe, we understand, becomes a part of us. At times, you may even dream Bible passages because it's in your soul. Paul laments the state of the believers in the Corinthian church due to the lack of mature believers. And I, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, interesting, that's just a word for brothers, so sometimes the modern translations pulls in words from the King James. Don't know exactly why, but they do. But that's how they translated brethren. And I, brethren, or brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, and Paul uses flesh often for the sin nature, and as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. So, he's talking about basic doctrine, not advanced doctrine. What we're teaching in Romans is not just basic, but it pushes on into advanced doctrine. But the Corinthians were not even able to take in milk, for you are still fleshly. In other words, you're operating on the sin nature. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, mental attitude sins. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Ah, mere men. We know that there's a maturing process that's illustrated by the biblical vocabulary. Just the vocabulary gives us a hint of the need to grow. We are not to walk like mere men. When I saw that, I said, that's interesting. As Christians, you're not mere men anymore. You're in Christ. You're higher than angels. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the temple in your body that Christ resides in. You have the potential of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual gift. You have direct access to the throne room of God the Father. And the list goes on and on and on. We have tremendous assets. And I practically every week I say how much we have. Things we have that were not available in the Old Testament. And yet we let them sit idle. We are located in Christ, above the angels. We are not mere men. So we need to act that way. We're not mere men. We have a higher standard, the code of conduct, love. Peter says that some were like newborn babies. So I know that there have been pastors that have said that many of the churches are like nurseries, full of babies, baby Christians, and that they never grow. They're never given Bible doctrine to, and at some point they forget all about it. I have seen new believers, they're very excited about the Bible. But if they don't get Bible information, then they kind of rot, as it were. They don't grow. They stay as a baby. So Peter says that some are like newborn babies, 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow, grow in respect to salvation. Oh, interesting. Phase two. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. So that by it, so when you see that, so that, you know you're talking about a purpose. Here's the purpose, the purpose that you might grow. And so by it you're talking about the Word of God, for the Word, the pure milk of the Word. So he starts out with, so babies need basic doctrine. And we do at times go through doctrines, and we know that there are some doctrines that are very important. They even have their own celebration days, feast days. We know that Christmas talks about the virgin birth. We talk about Easter or the Resurrection Sunday, talking about resurrection. Those are two very important doctrines, but we talk about other doctrines like eternal security. There are things to understand like death. We know that there's many different kinds of, there's seven kinds of death. It's important that we understand these categories. So you see a word like baptism or death, you have to ask which one is it, instead of assuming that it's water baptism or physical death. You have to, what, which one is it? In Romans chapter 8, Paul introduces us to the word son, huios. This son is a mature son. In the Roman custom during Paul's time, a son by birth was adopted as a mature son around the age of 14 in a family ceremony. The son, huios, became an adopted son through the huiothesia. Listen to R.B. Thiem's explanation. Rather than try and reword what he said, I thought, okay, his is better than what I could come up with. It refers not to the adoption of a baby which is born to other parents, but to the Roman custom of adoption. In the Roman world, when the child, the male heir, became an adult, in the Republic, this was 14, it varied after that anywhere from 14 to 16, and in rare cases even 17. But at an age at least beginning at 14, the son of the family went through a ceremony called adoption, huiothesia. The son came in before the entire family as they were assembled. He wore the toga, the robe of childhood, and this was removed, and he was given a new robe. This would be one of the most beautiful robes he would ever receive. If he came from an old patrician family, an old aristocratic family, the toga would be a very beautiful white robe with gold border. If he was the son of a man who had distinguished himself in the military, it would be white with a crimson type of border. The Roman army's uniform color was predominantly crimson, and if he were in some other field, it would be some other color. But this would be one of the most beautiful robes or togas that he would ever have, and in this ceremony, the toga was presented by the father, and there would be a ceremony, and he would say, "I hereby adopt thee as my son and heir, and grant thereto to thee rights of citizenship, the privileges of military service, marriage, business, politics, whatever it was." And this is what actually happens. And this is what is meant here when it says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption." John gets into the vocabulary with additional words. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father." The point is that the Bible recognizes the believers start out as newborn babies. Brephos, as Peter uses the term. It's interesting that the term brephos is still used in modern Greek today as a newborn baby, the baby that you'd hold in your arms. Paul identifies Corinthian believers by the term nypios, or infants. Again, that's a word that's still used today in modern Greek. They had many spiritual blessings and should have progressed, that is the Corinthians, had many spiritual blessings and should have progressed to spiritual adulthood, but they hadn't. And that's why Paul was writing to them, because they had so many, especially mental attitude sins, but other kinds of sins as well. And I find it funny or peculiar, ironic in a sense, that some of these people that say that a true believer will not sin or not have terrible sins. And again, you end up with a list of, well, if you do these sins, you weren't saved, or you lose your salvation. But God is adamant, once saved, always saved. The problem is in the spiritual life, and that's what we're getting into. That's what Paul has said in Romans chapter 6, especially, but 6 and 7, is that we should not sin. We have a mandate to not sin, and he says we have the ability to not sin, and that was the constant question. Well, then how? Well, I have said it many times, and we'll get into it in chapter 8, is that faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit, but we need guidance, of course, by the Bible, so we study and we believe in the Word and faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit. So Paul in Romans chapter 8 identifies huios as adult sons. John uses technion for little children, neoniskos for young men, and pater for fathers. So there's a whole spectrum of vocabulary here for spiritual growth, milestones. Now, there's not a milestone that you say, oh, there, I'm now a young man, or now I'm an adult son. There's no checklist. But at some point you become, I think one pastor said, spiritually, I don't want to say independent, but you're able to have enough Bible information to answer most questions, to know where to go to get answers, just like being a young adult. All of a sudden you're on your own, and you know how to do things. But we are to grow in grace, as Peter says, 2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. One of the purposes of learning Bible doctrine is so that you will not be carried away by false teachers. And there are so many today. We must stick to what the Bible says, literal interpretation. And that's what dispensationalism emphasizes. I've talked about that many times before, starting with Charles Ryrie and his book on dispensationalism. The first version, I think, was called Dispensationalism Today or something. I think the latest version of that same book is now called Dispensationalism. But he talks about one of the key assumptions is that we look at the Bible literally, where it's obvious that it should be literal. If Revelation says 1,000 years, he's talking about 1,000 years. And we believe that there are unfulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We're looking forward. We know that there will be a rapture. The Christians will be removed from the earth. Subsequently, there will be a tribulation, a very terrible, terrible time. The Holy Spirit, as they say, will be removed. You'll have, I guess, revert back to things like the Old Testament, and there won't be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and and many of the other things with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there'll still be the Holy Spirit active, but not like it is and Satan will go crazy with violence. Satan doesn't he can't make a perfect world, and so his response to grace is violence. So you'll see tremendous amount of violence in the tribulation. And so the tribulation starts off with unbelievers, and very quickly there'll be many believers, especially Jews. And then at the end of the tribulation, the unbelievers will be removed, and the millennium will start with believers, and that'll be a wonderful time. Jesus Christ will be king on earth, perfect environment, and Jews won't need teachers because they will understand the Bible. All the spiritual information that they need, they'll be able to operate fully based upon their knowledge. So one of the purposes of learning Bible doctrine is so that you will not be carried away by false teachers. How many times have we seen in the New Testament, whether it's Paul or John talking about, or even Peter, talking about false teachers? That's why we need to listen to the Bible, literally, literal Bible doctrine. So, literal interpretation. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow, there's that word, grow. We're commanded to grow. We've seen that there's different levels of knowledge, or spiritual growth, not just knowledge, but it's the knowledge plus the reliance on God, the Holy Spirit. Not that our faith increases, but where we apply that faith, what situations we apply it to, that increases. So, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for both now and the day of eternity. Amen. So grow, it means to grow. It means to increase. Grace orientation, humility, that should be our attitude towards God. So some people think, well, how do I trust God? Well, you trust him to do stuff. So you come across something that I can't do that. So you don't need to sit there and worry, well, I can't do it. How is this going to happen? All these questions. You sit there and you say, I'll let God move me forward. I'll use Bible promises. The word can be a light to my path. I'll let God deal with it. Now there's things you have to do. Well, there's things you need, whether it's your job. Reminds me of that story Ellis Chafer said. There was a young man, may have been almost 100 years ago, maybe, I don't know. But there was a young man, that went to Ellis Chafer and complained. He said, I feel like I'm a failure as a Christian. And it sounded like Paul in Romans chapter 7. I want to do good, but I don't seem to do it. Just doesn't. And so Ellis Chafer said, you've got to trust God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, then the young man said, oh, so you mean that I stay in bed and let the Holy Spirit go to work? No, you go to work with dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. You stop worrying about stuff. Yeah, you do your job the way you're supposed to do it, but you rely on God, the Holy Spirit, for power, for guidance, for getting things done, for answering prayers. And he came back a couple days later and said, my life has changed, but I'm so afraid that I'll lose this. Well, you just continue on in trusting God, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there'll be dramatic changes, sometimes not. It's the dependence on God, the Holy Spirit's not an experience. You may experience different things. But the issue is that you just trust him. The same as with your salvation. I just place my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it's done. So the emphasis here I have been talking about is acquiring doctrine. This is the promise part of Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. The faith dependence on the Holy Spirit is the emphasis of Romans chapter 8. So wanted to make sure we get the doctrine part correct or in our minds. But before we start with Romans. Now I'm going to review, and it's funny, I find myself sometimes saying the same things that other pastors said, whether that's many pastors said, I don't apologize for repetition. Repetition helps people understand. I can remember growing up, people would say, well, you have to study something seven different times in order for it to get in your brain. And certainly repetition helps remind us, helps cement information into our brains. So we'll do a review here. And like I say, there are certain doctrines that I want to be sure that we have. Let's like yearly I'll go over eternal security, resurrection, the virgin birth, other kinds of categories like death and baptism. One of the things that I was reminded of this past week was that we have two rituals in the Christian life. We have baptism and the communion, and in and of themselves, they are rituals, but they are to remind us. They have Bible teaching behind them, and that was same with the Levitical offerings. Those were just rituals, but they had Bible information, Bible concepts behind them. They illustrated something that we were to bring to our minds. Water baptism is a reminder of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into Christ, and that was the idea was that after you believed, you understood the concept that you had died with Christ and you were resurrected with Christ, or you will be resurrected with Christ, but you have a new life. So we have rituals, but they have meanings behind those rituals. So we talked. We're starting here with Romans 8:1, and I'm just going to review what we did last week. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you notice that there's another verse in some of your Bibles, the King James. There's an additional phrase. There's a textual issue here. So most textual critics go with the short version. However, textually, there is also support for the long version that the King James Version has. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Changes the meaning of the verse there. There are not that many verses that are impacted by textual changes as far as meaning. Lots of things are a letter here or a tense here, but this one changes, and you have to ask the question, why would they go with the shorter one? Why is there a long one? So which version you choose depends upon which ancient manuscripts you give the most weight to. It is possible to give the long version priority if you give weight to one set of ancient versions instead of another. The New American Standard does not recognize the issue in the Ryrie Study Bible. But the Zondervan NIV Study Bible does identify the issue in the margin, so they're aware of it. And I'm not going going to go through in detail, and I didn't, but there were essentially four what they call unseals. Unseals had all capitals. It's like when you print and you use all capitals, and you put all the letters, one that you know, spaces between words. Put them so papyri and vellum, but essentially the papyri was expensive. You had to take the papyrus plant, make strips, put them one way and put them another way. I don't know if you had some kind of glue, and then they had to polish them. So there's a lot of work in putting a single page of papyrus together. So it was expensive. So you didn't want to, you wanted to compact everything as much as possible. But there are four. You've got like Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, Claremontus, and the question is, which ones do you give priority to? And some of those had corrections. So if you go with the uncorrected version, you go in one direction. But as I showed last week, one of the versions that does not, that has a correction, and the correction is to add the long version. So which one do you choose? And that's been the controversy. Some people choose one, and most of them choose the short. There's a theological issue that goes with this. The short version, as read, contrasts the unbeliever with the believer. There is now no condemnation, in other words, punishment, to those who are in Christ Jesus, positional truth. So the implication is that there's no punishment for the unbeliever, or that there is punishment for the unbeliever and none for the believer. While that's true for eternal punishment, it's out of place contextually. We're talking strictly about the believer in these passages here, and that's what I intend to show you. But if you add the phrase included in the long version, the issue is that there's no condemnation or punishment, discipline, for the believer who's walking, living, ordering one's life by means of the Holy Spirit. A different meaning. So the third and the key is the context, which is related to the previous point. Starting with the transition chapter, chapter 5, Paul's argument shifts from justification, salvation phase 1, which has been in chapters 1 through 4, and it shifts to sanctification. He talks about justification in those first chapters. Now he's going to talk about sanctification, which is what we call salvation phase 2. So starting in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 summarizes Paul's discussion of salvation phase 1, which he calls justification. That is, at the point of faith, the believer is imputed with Christ's perfect righteousness and declared righteous, justified. The topic of Paul's argument shifts to the believer's life. He even uses his own life as an example of failure to live the Christian life by relying on the flesh, the sin nature. At the end of chapter 7, he expresses his frustration at the life lived in the flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. So what's the answer? There is therefore now no condemnation. We're talking here King James Version, Romans 8:1. It follows right after this, Romans 7:25. There is therefore now no condemnation. Remember, the word here is actually the result of the judgment. It's the punishment or discipline. We might call it, if it was the eternal punishment, we'd call it punishment. But in our context, we might want to call it discipline, because the believer is disciplined. The point of discipline is to get us back in fellowship, not to pay for our sins. So there is therefore now no condemnation, no punishment, no discipline to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who? walk, order one's life, not after the flesh, the sin nature, but after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So again, we talk about the flesh. We're talking about the sin nature. And the emphasis by saying flesh is that it's in our body. We talk about the virgin birth, and that the reason that that God had to provide DNA instead of Joseph is so that Jesus would not have a sin nature, that he would not be in Adam. So the sin nature essentially is in our DNA, but you won't find a gene. Here's the gene for the sin nature. No, the point is that the entire DNA is flawed. It is not perfect. Christ's DNA was perfect because the proper DNA was provided. So no matter how people today try to manipulate the DNA, you will never have DNA that's like Jesus Christ. God provided that, and I assume that Mary had to have a certain kind of DNA so that God, the Holy Spirit, could apply the appropriate DNA to make a perfect, sinless Jesus Christ. Ooh, I guess I better get going here. Although through chapters 5 through 7, we are asking Paul, tell me what the solution is to overcoming the sin and producing good in the Christian life. The solution is summed up in the phrase that is left out of the short version, walk according to the Spirit. So by leaving that out, you leave out the answer. Now, the answer does show up in verse 4, but still, like I say, the context demands the long version and their support from the text. The rest of chapter 8 will give us some details of this life. But before going on in chapter 8, I know we keep having some detours. Let me emphasize the context of Romans 5 through 7 leading up to chapter 8. Paul is talking about the life of a believer, not a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. Paul is addressing believers in Rome. Remember his high praise of them in chapter 1. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Your faith. They're walking by faith. We read chapters 5 through 7 last week. This week, I want to extract some verses with vocabulary that showcase the life of believers in various aspects. As a reminder, here's a chart from Robbie Dean's website showing the frequency of the word life in chapters 5 through 8. And I haven't had time to go through and edit this and make my own chart, because I want to add some words that follow under life, because we may have, you see here under krima, kata krima. Krima is condemnation, kata krima is the punishment. So you have several of those in the first section of Romans, 1:19 through 3:20. You have the word faith in 3:21 through 5:21, the answer for salvation. Then you have in our chapters 6:1 through 8:39, the word life. And we talked about the book of righteousness, that's Romans. But even so, we have life, which is, you need, in addition to Jesus Christ taking on sin, being judged for it, we need God's righteousness and everlasting life. And so we're talking about life in time. So there are words in addition to life that indicate living in time and eternity. And I could read Romans 5 through 7 again, and but I'm trying to pull out some words so that you're sensitive to these words, that this is life we're talking about. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We currently stand, and we exult in hope in the glory. We stand. Interesting, this is a word that means not just to stand, but also can mean to abide. You're standing still, you're staying there. Additionally, it's a perfect tense, which indicates a standing with abiding results. This is the life of the believer in time and eternity. We stand. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness, righteousness, will reign in life. So there you are, righteousness and life through the one, Jesus Christ. Reign. We're talking about not just here and now, but in the future. 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abound. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reigning and life and righteousness. Life and righteousness. But it's not just at the point of salvation. It's something we do in time. We produce righteousness by being filled by God the Holy Spirit and being guided and doing things based upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And we live that life. We have, we're living our eternal life now. Reign in life. We know that the believers will be ministers of the new covenant in the millennium and will reign with Christ. Life. Romans 6:1. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Here, continuity in time. Continue. Our life continues. The issue in this verse is not is that we not sin. How many times have I said we should not sin? We're not supposed to sin. It's a mandate to not sin. And we have the power to not sin. And so the question is, how do we do that? We're getting to that in Romans chapter 8. Man never be. How shall we die? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Life. Remember that chart. Live, 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 live. Live. The issue of the verse is that we have the capability to not sin in the life right here and now. 6:3. Or do you not know? Oh, remember that? Are you stupid? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And remember, seven different kinds of death. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Ooh, important verse. Walk. Walk in newness of life. Walking is the ordering of our lives in time. Might walk is a subjunctive. Whether we order our lives in the newness of the Christian life is or not is up to us. Choice. Choice. That's the I know that theme uses the word volition. I like to use the word choice. Maybe a simpler word. Volition is one of those big words. I've got to look it up in the dictionary. Choice. What do you choose? 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Important doctrine. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We still have a sin nature, but again, the issue is choice. Free from sin, we have been freed from the domination of the sin nature, but we still have sin nature. Again, the issue is choice. What will you do every day? Question. What will you choose? Every hour, every minute. It's not a one-shot deal. You have to constantly battle the sin nature. Temptation is not sin, but don't relish the temptation, because that'll draw you into sin. Avoid temptation if you can. Live. Oh, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, live, 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 life. Although this is a future, I believe the future starts now. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 6 is full of life words. Paul is writing about life after the point of salvation. 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present, do not continue to sin, but engage in righteousness. The logical question is how? As we progress through chapters 5 through 7, this should be our constant question. Paul starts the answer with the last verse of chapter 7. Interesting word, present. It's based upon the same word previously used for stand. Interesting how he uses the same word and adds to it. But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Again, pulling in that word teaching, growing. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Became slaves. This is a single word. I was surprised when I looked at it. I didn't know that vocabulary word. You've got the word slave, yes, but this is a verb from that noun. This is a single word in Greek from the word for slave, doulos. It is in the aorist tense, a completed action. You became slaves. You're either slaves of the sin nature, under domination as an unbeliever, or you're slaves of righteousness. Now we have a choice to go back, and that's the problem. Romans 6:19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Phase 2, the purpose of phase 2. Paul uses sanctification for what we call salvation, phase 2. But now we have been released from the law, Romans 7:6, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Sir, this is from the word meaning servant or slave. As Paul previously said, we are to be slaves to righteousness. We only have two choices, slaves to the sin nature or slaves to righteousness. Choice. Choice. I say that word over and over and over again. But that's what you face every day. Choice. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of Christ? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. So we've encountered some words here that I wanted to highlight that indicate our life. We stand in grace. Talked about stand. We will reign in life. Now we start reigning. I don't know if you say that now, but we are ministers of the new covenant, and we will reign in the millennium. And we will reign through righteousness. And it's true that we are royalty now. We're royal priests, so we can go directly to God the Father and represent unbelievers. We can say, please, Father, give this unbeliever a good hearing of the gospel. And we're not to continue in sin. And I keep going back to the L. Schaefer MP3 files. We have the power to overcome evil, he says. In other words, we can avoid sin. And then he says we have the power to do good. So we're not to live in sin, but we walk in newness of life, an important word there. We walk in newness of life, and that life is dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit. We're freed from the sin nature, but we can go back by choice. We shall also live with him, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Present yourselves to God. You became slaves of righteousness. Present your members to righteousness resulting in sanctification. Serve in newness of the Spirit. So summary. Romans chapter 6 through 8 and part of chapter 5 is about life as a Christian. It emphasizes the need for the Christian to not sin. It emphasizes the mandate to not sin. It emphasizes that the Christian has the ability to not sin. There is a mandate on serving God in righteousness, in newness of spiritual life. But now we explore how to to not sin and how to serve God in righteousness next week. But a peek, of course, we've already told it. We depend on God, the Holy Spirit, but we need to be illuminated through the Bible doctrine. So we learn the Bible information, we learn the answers, we know how to answer certain questions, how to live our life, how to order our life, because the Bible tells us how. And then we do that life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let us end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word that lights our path forward, that we can see clearly because you tell us, you have documented our code of conduct. And we know not just like the law that here's the code of conduct, but we have the power to actually live the code of conduct through God the Holy Spirit. So we pray now, Father, that you'll make this teaching real, that you'll help those that listen to make this something that they can do every day, to depend on God the Holy Spirit, learning doctrine to know what things are sin, what are not, what is good and what is not. Thank you, Father, for your word and our time together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.